the Bible that you hold in your hand or on your computer, in your phone, God's Word, the Bible, is a miraculous book. You know that to be true. It's full of miracles. You got miracles by Moses and Elijah and Elisha. Do you know Elisha did more miracles than Elijah? You got miracles by Jesus and the apostles and many others. But when I say this is a miraculous book, I don't mean that it's full of miracles. I mean it itself is a miracle. The origin of the Bible is an amazing thing, a miraculous thing. The author we know is God. We call it God's Word, God's message. Yet he wrote it through the pens of men. He oversaw the writings of men to give us the Bible. So we have the book of Matthew. It's written by Matthew, but it's written by God. It's one book, yet it's a collection of 66 books. That's a miraculous thing that God brought this together for us to read and to understand God's will. The Bible is written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. Yet, its theme is clear and consistent throughout. In a nutshell, the Bible's message is that God sent his Son into the world to save mankind. That's the message of the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament was written before Christ came. The New Testament was written after Christ came. Old Testament looked forward to this coming Messiah, this coming Christ. The New Testament points us to Jesus and said he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the Old Testament saw a Messiah who's described as a lamb that's slaughtered, and Jesus was the lamb that came and died for you and for me. One of the great miracles of the Bible is prophecy. Prophecy. The Old Testament is full of prophecies that were fulfilled in the New Testament by Christ. They were written years before Jesus ever came, but they were fulfilled in Christ. Let me give you a few details. In the Old Testament, we read about the Jesus or the Messiah, that he would be born of a virgin, and he was. That he would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. That he'd be called Emmanuel, and he was. That he would be a descendant of Abraham and a son of David. The Old Testament is filled with description of his ministry, is that he would be like a shepherd to his people, that he would bind up the brokenhearted, that he would heal the blind, the deaf, and the lame, and he did. The Old Testament talked about his suffering and death, foretold it in amazing details, said he would be rejected by his people, and he was. That he would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. That was in the Old Testament, and he was. That he would be humiliated and mocked by his enemies, that his accusers would spit on him and strike him and scourge him and whip him and beat him. And they did, just as the Old Testament forecasted. That his hands and feet and side would be pierced, that soldiers would gamble for his clothing, that he would be temporarily forsaken by God, and that the world would go dark at his death, and that he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. All those things were forecasted in the Old Testament and came true in the New. It's a miraculous book, old and new. The Old Testament also prophesied that the Messiah would victoriously rise again, never to die again and to come back someday as King of Kings. He did rise, and he will come back. You can be sure. All of this and more was prophesied in the Old Testament before it happened. The Bible is a miraculous book. But let me tell you a second way that the Old Testament prophesied the new and the future. Not only in these verbal prophecies that we just talked about, but also in what's called types, symbols, shadows. In other words, some of the people in the Old Testament, some of the objects, some of the stories, in one way or another, symbolize what happened with Jesus. They're fulfilled in Jesus in a more indirect way. Let me give you an example. Noah's Ark is seen as a type of Christ because those who got into that ark were saved when the world was flooded and the people were destroyed. They were in Christ. They were in the ark. That's a type or symbol. Abraham's offering of Isaac foreshadowed that God would someday offer his son. Remember, Isaac was told to give his only son on Mount Moriah, and Jesus was that son later that God gave as a sacrifice for sin. Melchizedek in the Old Testament was called a prophet and a priest and a king, and Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. So there's things in the old that are shadowed or forecasted into the new. How about the manna that fell from heaven? Jesus said, just as the manna came down, I am the bread of life who's come down to man. The water that flowed from the rock, Jesus said, I am the water. He who drinks of me shall never thirst again. There's lots of symbols and types in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New. Our text today that we just read, we see in Christ a type of Christ. It's the story of Jonah. Jesus calls it the sign of Jonah. And that's what we're going to look at today. Matthew 12, 38 through 41. These four verses talk about Jonah. What happened to him is somehow typified what happens to Jesus. We'll learn what that means in a minute. We're in Matthew's gospel. If you're new to our church, we've been going through it for a while. We're in chapter 12. Knowing Jesus like never before. We want to know Jesus every day, closer and closer. Why did Jesus bring up this ancient story about Jonah? Well, he wanted to show us a parallel between his life, Jonah's life, and Christ's life. And we're going to see that today. There's something about the Old Testament story of Jonah that points to us something in the ministry of Christ. And Jesus calls it the sign of Jonah. So let's read through these verses and let's see what we can learn about Jonah that ultimately tells us something about Christ. He forecasts. We're going to begin in verse 38. It's going to take us a little while to get through here because I've got a couple of rabbit trails we're going to follow as we go. All right? Let's begin in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, to Jesus, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now let me remind you of the context of this innocent sounding request. It sounds, oh, that's wonderful. They want to see a sign from Jesus. Who's looking for the sign? What's it say? The scribes and the Pharisees, were they friends of Christ? They were his enemies. They hated Christ. What they were really doing is they were wanting to discredit Jesus and expose him, what they thought, as a fraud. In just the verses before this, they had accused Jesus of being empowered by Satan. He says he does miracles because he's empowered by the devil. So this is not a friend of Christ. This is not somebody that's seeking to believe more. This is someone seeking to expose Jesus, as they thought he was a fraud. Earlier in the same chapter, Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand, it says a paralyzed hand, and he struck towards his hand and it was healed. You remember that story? Another man who was possessed by demons, and so he was not only blind, but he was deaf. And Jesus took those demons out of that man. He got his sight back, he got his hearing back, and he got his sanity back. Sight, speech, and sanity. Threefold miracle in this man. They saw that. They just seen the sign. And they said, oh, he's doing that by the power of the devil. So recently, these people were eyewitnesses to all these miracles, and now they had the gall to say, show us another sign. That wasn't because they wanted to believe in him, because they wanted to discredit Jesus. They'd seen sufficient signs. If they wanted to believe, they could have. They chose not to. Their motive was not to see and believe. Their motive was to discredit Jesus. Now, it's likely that they had a specific sign in mind, and it doesn't really share that in Matthew 12. But look at Mark 8. It's a parallel passage. Same story. A little detail more, though. Let's look at Mark 8 just for a minute, verse 11. The Pharisees came out and began to urge Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. A sign from heaven. Now, that's the extra phrase there. What they were asking for is Jesus to do something particular in the heavens with the stars or with the moon. Do something really amazing that we can really know that you're really from heaven, that you're from God. It was likely a reference to Joel's prophecy. Listen to Joel's prophecy. Go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 30. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. They were looking for a spectacular miracle. They said, Jesus, can you fulfill Joel's prophecy? Can you give us a sign in the skies? Can you do something spectacular with the sun or the moon? If you're really the Messiah, show us, prove it. That was their motive. But Jesus was not about to display his power at their request or at their whim. Jesus didn't just do tricks. It's like saying, Lassie, lay down. You know, Jesus, do a miracle. He's not going to obey these people. Matthew 12, verse 39, he answers and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for signs. Yet no sign will be given to it, to this generation, but the sign of Jonah, the prophet." So Jesus doesn't perform a miracle, do a trick at the request of men. He doesn't need to prove himself to them or to us. We have God's word. We know who he is. Be careful of asking God for signs. It's easy to say, see something as a sign that's not really a sign. You know, people kind of say, well, let me give you an example. A man was on a diet, and he really wanted a donut. So he asked God for a sign. He says, "God, if there's a parking spot open right by the front door, then I'll see it as a sign that it's okay for me to have a donut." And sure enough, after driving through the parking lot 10 times, a spot opened up. It's a miracle. Be careful of saying, "Well, God, give me a sign. Oh, there's a sign, there's a sign," and thinking all these things are God. Sometimes they're just circumstances. Now, if you want to understand God's will, instead of a sign, let me give you four things. If these line up, then you can go forward. Are you ready? This is an extra a little tidbit. Number one, look at the teaching of God's word. If what you're asking for is inconsistent with God's word, then that answers the question. But if it's okay in God's word, go to the next step. Seek the counsel of God's people. All right, God will talk through people. If you ask them questions and ask for leading, God's people will help you. Number three, if there's inner peace, if you have peace about moving forward in the situation, you've got God's word saying yes, you've got God's people saying yes, and you've got a peace in your heart, and then look for circumstances or signs that God opens a door or closes a door. When these four things line up, you can be sure it's God's will. There's a little extra. Back to our text. Jesus refuses to give them another sign except what he calls the sign of Jonah. Look at that last phrase. "No sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah the prophet." What is Jesus referring to? What is the sign of Jonah? We will see it in the next verse. But first, I want you to notice that Jesus affirmed the story of Jonah as being true. That's really important because some people don't believe it's true. Some people say, well, the Old Testament is full of fables and allegories and stories that really aren't true. They didn't really happen. They're too far-fetched. They scoff at the idea that a man could be swallowed by a sea creature and live to tell the story. But Jesus did not scoff at the story. He affirmed it. He referred to it as a real man. "As Jonah was in the whale, so I will be in the earth." Jesus believed in the story of Jonah, and so should we. Just because it's beyond our understanding doesn't mean God can't do miracles. God can do miracles, and he did in the story of Jonah. Look at verse 40. "Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus says exactly what the story of Jonah tells us. There's a book in the Bible called Jonah. It's only four chapters long. You've got to read it. It's fantastic. Jonah was a literal person who literally got swallowed by some sort of creature and lived to tell the story. 3 days later, he was spit out, and he preached, and God used him to convert a city. It's an amazing story, and it's a true story. Let's review a few facts about this biblical story. Jonah was given the assignment to preach to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an Assyrian capital. The Assyrians were the worst evil kind of people you can imagine, and the Jews were God's people. He did not have any love for the Assyrians. He hated the Assyrians. He would wish God would destroy them. But God sent him there to preach to them, and he refused. He said, "God, I do not want to preach to those people." And instead, he boarded a ship going to Tarshish, the opposite way. You know the story. A fierce storm came in, threatened the ship, and finally Jonah confessed that it was his fault, that the storm was because he was disobeying God. He told the crew, "If you throw me overboard, then you'll sail on free. It'll be great." And they resisted at first, but then they threw him overboard, and sure enough, the storm went away, and the ship went on, and Jonah was left. They refused to do this at first, but when they relented, the storm left, and Jonah was thrown into the sea. But God rescued him in a most unusual way. Some sort of sea creature swallowed him, and he was there for 3 days. And when he came out a different man. Look at Jonah 1, verse 17. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah." Exactly what Jesus said, exactly what happened in Jonah is referred to by Christ. Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine what was going through Jonah's mind as he's in the belly of that sea creature? You don't have to imagine. You can read about it in Jonah chapter 2. Go back and read the book of Jonah. You'll hear his thoughts and hear his prayers. God can hear you when you pray. Even when you think you're so isolated and it's so dark and so far away from everybody and everything, God can hear you. He never leaves you. He's everywhere. His ears are open to our cry. Jonah prayed out to God, and God heard him and forgave him. He gave him a second chance. Aren't you glad God gives us second chances? From inside the whale or the fish or the creature, Jonah repented. And this fish, this large creature, vomited out Jonah. That had to be a pretty gross experience. Jonah again heard God's assignment and became obedient. Yes, I can hear you now. He returned to Nineveh and preached judgment on the city. God's going to destroy your city. And the king says, if that's going to happen, we repent. We're sorry. And they fasted and they prayed and God heard and had mercy on them and spared them. Oh, the amazing love and mercy of God. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God was happy to forgive these of their sins. Have you repented? Have you called out for God to mercy, for mercy? If you do, he will rescue you. He will save you, even as dark and as deep and as sinful as you've been. God can forgive, and he will forgive. He's not willing for you to perish. If you choose to come into a relationship with Christ, he'll forgive you. Now we're going to go off on another little tangent. Are you ready? A little rabbit trail. What was the creature that swallowed Jonah? That's always asked. What's this creature? Was it a fish? As we read in Jonah, a great fish. Was it a whale? As some people have translated this word fish to whale. Or some other sea monster? Jesus called it a sea creature, a sea monster. What is this creature? Well, the reality is we really don't know. We're not told. This designation between a whale and a fish, that's more recent than the Bible times. Everything in the ocean were creatures of the sea. They're all called fish, even though some were mammals like whales. Genesis 1 teaches us that all sea creatures, were created on the same day, day 5 of creation. They were all called fish, even the mammals and reptiles and anything else in the sea were just called fish. Later, we've classified them as mammals and fish and reptiles and things, but that wasn't the thing in those days. So was this sea creature, what was it, that would be large enough to swallow a person? Many scoff at this story. Jonah, they say, there aren't any creatures that are large enough to swallow a man. I just looked in the internet, and there's been several recently who have been swallowed, not fully swallowed, but swallowed partially and thrown out within a few minutes. One guy showed a video of it on a like a rubber raft. And this fish comes up and grabs him, takes him away, and spits him out. Of course, Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights. It's a whole different dynamic there. But it seems to me there are some creatures, at least what I've read, even in our seas today, that could possibly swallow a man. Are there any modern-day Jonah stories? Well, I just mentioned some in the news recently, last few years. But here's one that's much more detailed. Let me read it to you. In 1947... You can't read that. It's very small print. Let me read it to you. The Natural History magazine published a letter from 1891. penned by a man aboard the ship called the Star of the East that told of a fellow crew member who survived 24 hours in a whale's stomach. Here's the story. I'm just going to read it word for word. A whaling ship, the Star of the East, was sailing around the Falkland Islands. The crew spotted a sperm whale and lowered the boats to give chase. As they approached, the whale turned on the boat and attacked. It bumped the boat, scattering the crew into the water. All were accounted for except one, a young whaleman by the name of James Bartley. All assumed Bartley had drowned. The next day, the crew spotted the same whale, giving chase again. This time, they harpooned it and killed it. They dragged it back to the ship and began carving its blubber. As they peeled the blubber away, someone noticed something moving under the stomach lining. They cut the stomach open and out rolled Bartley, unconscious but breathing. His face and arms were bleached entirely white by the stomach acids. After waking days later, he said he remembered nothing but sliding through the whale's throat and that the throat quivered when he touched it on his way down. Now, is this a true story? Or is this a false story, fake news? I guess we won't know. It's been 100 years ago. But after reading a little bit about this, there seems to be potentially four creatures in our seas today. Who would know what was in the seas years ago, but today they could possibly swallow a man. Can we go off on a tangent just for a minute? Let me tell you what those four creatures are. Number one is the sperm whale. Many have proposed that this was the sea monster that swallowed swallowed Jonah and this James Bartley, the story we just read. Look at this chart that shows the size of a sperm whale compared to a man and an elephant. Many artists have pictured Jonah being swallowed by a sperm whale. Here are a couple. Here's a picture you've seen probably. Here's another one. These are more like cartoons, aren't they? But there's another possibility, and that's the bigger whale called the blue whale. This is the world's largest creature. Look at its size compared to a man. That is a large creature. Again, many artists have pictured Jonah being swallowed by a blue whale. But we're not limited to just a whale. There's another creature that could have swallowed Jonah, and that's called the whale shark. It's neither a whale nor a shark. It's actually a large fish. Look at the size of the mouth. They say sometimes scuba divers, they're pretty mild-mannered creatures. They get so close that they could be swallowed. They could be sucked in by accident because of the size of their mouth. Another possibility might be, they say, the fourth one here is the great white shark. You might remember him from Jaws. They actually become quite large. And in the past, we've got skeletons of them. They're very large. Here's one where a man is sitting inside. That could be Jonah right there. That's a large mouth. And the next photo shows one of an extinct whale that's even bigger, a megalodon. You can see how little that lady is compared to the mouth of that shark. This is one that's displayed in the American Museum of Natural History in New York City. And these jaws are easy enough to swallow a person. So was this creature that swallowed Jonah a sperm whale, or a blue whale, or a whale shark, or a great white shark? I don't know. Nobody knows. Could maybe have been none of these. Jesus calls it a sea monster, some sort of creature in the sea. Who knows what was around back then? There are many large sea creatures from the past that are now extinct that were large enough to have swallowed Jonah. And all kinds of things we don't see today. How about this guy here? He looks pretty intimidating. Looking, swallowing another fish there. Or this ugly creature. When Jesus called it a sea monster, he may have meant it. Do you remember in 1940, Disney came out with an animated movie called Pinocchio? Do you remember the scene where Pinocchio and his father were being swallowed by a great whale called Monstro? That may have been inspired by Jonah and the whale, huh? That is a fairy tale, by the way. That didn't really happen. But according to the Bible and according to Jesus, Jonah is not a fairy tale. It's a factual story. He's a real person, and it really happened. Now, wasn't that a fun tangent? Let's keep reading. So what was the sign of Jonah? Look at verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be. Son of Man is a reference to Christ. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Do you see the parallel? The same way that Jonah was gone for 3 days and then suddenly reappeared. They thought he was gone. They thought he was dead. He was in the bottom of the sea. He was rescued and came back. In the same way, Jesus actually died and has gone for 3 days and returned resurrected 3 days later. The sign of Jonah is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate sign that proves that Jesus is God. When men die, they stay dead. When Jesus died, he arose again 3 days later. Christ was crucified by his enemies, buried. He died, was buried, and 3 days later came back, never to die again. And he promises to give us eternal life, to trust in him. You know, Easter is just right around the corner. Sometimes people don't call it Easter, they call it Resurrection Day. That's a good term, isn't it? Resurrection Day. 10 weeks away, April 5th. Begin now to anticipate that, because that's the Christian's greatest holiday. If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. The fact that Christ is risen and alive, we can be promised and assured that we'll live someday with him. So it's a celebration of life and eternal life in Christ. Let's pause for another moment here, another little tangent. Let's clear up another point of contention. This verse we just read talked about the Son of Man being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Many see this as an error in Scripture. They say, well, Jesus died on Friday afternoon and raised on a Sunday, so he wasn't in the earth or in the grave for a full 3 days and three nights. Because of this, some say that Jesus was actually crucified on a Wednesday or a Thursday. They do that by the way they calculate this 3 days and three nights. They had to be more than just Friday, Saturday morning until Sunday morning. There's another way to explain this, though. The Jewish term a day and a night may refer to any part of a day and a night. So Jesus is in the ground and in the grave for 3 days, meaning Friday evening, all day Saturday, and Sunday morning. There's three parts of 3 days. And so the text reads that Jesus would be raised after 3 days. Now, is this an important issue, whether Jesus was murdered, crucified on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, Good Friday as we call it? Does it matter really? A lot of people really want to make deals about this stuff. It doesn't matter to me. I just know that Christ died, was buried, was raised according to the Scriptures, and if I trust in him, he promised me eternal life. If the schedule of events is important to you, you can study it out in more detail and see if you can find the answer. Now back to our text. Jesus said that the only sign he would give would be his resurrection. That's the ultimate sign. The only proof that he could say, you want to know if I'm really the Messiah? Wait till they kill me and wait 3 days, just like Jonah, and you'll see me again. Did Jesus fulfill that promise? Yeah, about 1 year later, they killed him. And about 3 days later, he rose again. Now, did they suddenly believe in him? No, it didn't prove anything to them. They knew it to be true, but they refused to believe it. They even bribed the guards to lie about the resurrection. Lie about the resurrection. Why was Jesus' body gone? Well, tell them that the disciples came and stole him away. We know what happened. The angel came, opened the grave, and Jesus resurrected, and these soldiers fell flat. These guards fell down in their presence. So faith is not a matter of the mind needing to see more signs. Show me this. Show me more details, more information. That doesn't bring faith to the heart. You got to choose to believe. There are some things we're not going to understand. Not a matter of the mind, it's a matter of the will. You can choose to trust in Christ, even if you don't understand every detail about it. How about you? Have you chosen to follow Christ? Sadly, his listeners were hard-hearted and they refused to believe. Our last verse here, Jesus says, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they had repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, somebody greater than Jonah is here. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, you've seen the sign, you'll see the miracle, and you won't believe these men of Nineveh. This is like Jesus is criticizing them. He said, these men are going to stand, he's insulting them. He said, these evil Gentiles are going to stand up and point at you, Jewish people who would not believe in me. The people of Nineveh repented when Jonah preached. Jonah didn't do any miracles, any signs, he just preached. Jonah didn't even have a love for these people. He didn't like these people. He lacked compassion, but he preached the truth. The people repented, and they heard God's word and were saved. And in contrast, these people had seen these miracles. For 2 years, Jesus has been doing miracles among them. And they're saying, show us more signs, more evidence. He preached in love and compassion and pled with them. He was the perfect prophet. He was greater than Jonah. And these people rejected Jesus. They refused to acknowledge him. So Jesus says he's hated Ninevites. They got right with God. These Gentiles repented. And you Jews, who shouldn't be welcoming me, they're going to testify against you, and you'll be condemned. Imagine the impact this had on those scribes and Pharisees. They believed they were the chosen ones. They believed they were saved because of their heritage, because of their being Jewish, because of their devotion to the laws, because of their positions of leadership. They thought they were chosen of God. And here he says these Gentiles responded, they're going to condemn you in the judgment day. Wow. No wonder they became so angry at Jesus, huh? No wonder they began plotting his death. The farther we get into Matthew, you're going to see this. They began plotting his death, and it climaxes in his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. It's a wonderful book, the book of Matthew. That's as far as we're going to go today, though. We just want to look at that sign of Jonah, and we'll pick up next week where we left off. Let me finish up by suggesting what we might learn from this story. What can we take away for our own lives? I'm going to give you 3 points. You can write these down if you wish. Number one, God's word is miraculous. That's how we started today. God wrote it through the pens of men. He preserved it through the ages and the attacks of man. He provided it for us. We have it in our hand. We have it in our phones, in our computers. We have it all surrounding us. It's ours to read and to learn. God's word is a miracle book. You need to read it and let it speak to you. Number two, God's ways are mysterious. That's what we learned today. There's many mysterious stories in the Bible, like God causing Jonah to be swallowed alive by a sea creature and then using him to save a sinful city like Nineveh. It's a mysterious story, no doubt. But it's a true story. And the Bible's filled with stories where walls fall down at where the people shout and play the trumpet, and miracles happen, and giants fall down with a slingshot. All kinds of wonderful stories in the Bible. So God's word is miraculous. God's ways are mysterious. You know, the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. He does things way beyond what we can even imagine. But last point, number three, God's will is consistent. God's will is consistent. What God expected of the people in the past, he expects of you today and the people in the future. God requires the same thing of us today. Let me explain. Jonah had sinned against God, and to get right with God, what did he have to do? He had to repent. Repent means to turn away from your sin and turn back to God. So you have to repent. That was the message of Jonah. That was the message of Jesus, the message of John the Baptist. Repent. Turn away from your sin. And when we do and place our faith in God, in Christ, God forgives us and restores us. So Jonah experienced that. He sinned. In the belly of the whale, he repented, and he was restored. Likewise, the Ninevites, they had sinned against God in evil ways, their evil generation. To get right with God, they had to repent. They had to turn away from their sin. They had to turn to God in faith and obedience. And as a result, God forgave the Ninevites and saved them from destruction. God requires the same today as he did back then. If we want to get right with God, because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. If we want to get right with God, we've got to do what Jonah did, what the Ninevites did, and what everybody does to become saved. Number one, you got to repent. You got to turn away from your sin. Number two, you got to turn to God in faith and obedience. Turn away from sin, turn to God. And if you are sincere in that, God will forgive you, will save you from condemnation. So God's will is consistent throughout the Bible, old and new. We need to repent and turn to God and place our faith in Jesus Christ, and we'll be saved. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lovely story of Jonah. We think of it as a children's story, but it's really a story for us because we all go our own way. We all wander away. And Lord, help us like Jonah to repent and turn away from our sin and turn to you in faith and obedience. Lord, we do that right now. Some of us maybe are been hesitating about this, but we choose right now to walk away from sin, turn our back on sin, and turn our face towards you, put our faith in you. And Lord, come into our life and make us the kind of people you want us to be. Change us, Lord, we pray. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Lord, make us new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand again.